Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by producer extraordinaire, often imitated, never duplicated, the real J Mac. And listen, if y'all see him out in the wild, y'all had to be careful. You get too close, you might get cut because the boy be sharp. I'm telling you, be careful. Consider yourself warned appropriately. But we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to do so with intentionality. Outcome cultivation requires intentional investment. There's no such thing as a bloop, accidental disciple made. Never has it happened, never will it happen. Additionally, disciple making is not something that occurs by osmosis. Never forget the fig tree that the Apostle John records in his gospel. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, the scripture notes particularly that it was a fig tree in leaf. It was a tree in a position where fruit bearing was expected. The reference to it being in leaf was indicative of the state of the plant because the fig and the leaves tended to appear together. So the external appearance gave a suggestion that fruit should be on the tree. The location of the tree suggested that fruit should be on the tree. But upon closer examination, the tree was found to be fruitless. A critical component in outcome cultivation and disciple making is that we evaluate the quality of the fruit development. It's vitally important that we do so. One of the things is just something to consider, that as we are evaluating our young disciples in our church, and particularly in our own children as well, after they have expressed, made a profession of their faith in Christ, we examine fruit. We look to see fruit production as following that profession, to examine whether or not the profession is consistent with the life profession. And we even say to our children in particular that if you profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be fruit in your life. There should be evidence that regeneration has transpired. And so that is something that we should look for. So as you are making your transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, even in this season, there is no such thing as a Christmas season exception to godliness, you know. You say to our children, listen, December doesn't mean that you have a license to be selfish. And I'm even thinking about, like, in 3 John, the Apostle John mentions a man named Diotrephes. Bring this dude up in your conversations around Christmas at home. What did the Lord say through the Apostle John about Diotrephes? Diotrephes likes to always put himself first. I'm telling you. Here's your reference. 3 John, verse 9. Diotrephes is a self-promoter. Diotrephes is the Don King of the Bible. He's always putting himself first. Bring him up as you get home. All right, to the Word of God we go. In fact, we're going to go to 3 John. 3 John, the first 4 verses of John's third epistle, third canonical epistle. 3 John, verses 1 through 4 is where we will go to start the show. All right, 3 John verses 1 through 4. And this is what God's word said. The elder, I mean, John referring to himself as the elder. That dude is something. He referred to himself in the gospel as the beloved disciple. And now he's referring to himself, John the elder. The elder, y'all know I'm joking. He does describe himself that way, but the way I'm saying it, he didn't say it that way. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. This is something you'll find throughout John's epistles, in particularly and those who were discipled by John, people like Polycarp in church history. As John aged, he is the disciple of Christ who lived the longest of Jesus' disciples. So he got to see elder status, seasoned saint status, if you will, where many of the others were martyred earlier. It's not that they didn't try to martyr John. They tried to boil him in oil, but he just didn't die. But he was known as he advanced in years to talk about love all the time, the love of Jesus, the love of God, love one another, love over and over and over again. And he says it right here at the beginning of this epistle. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, John is referring to Gaius here as one of his children, and it's children in the gospel is the reference. Gaius is not John's biological offspring, but he's describing him as his child in the faith. And John is saying that he has no greater joy than to know that those whom he has labored with, he's evangelized, he poured into, he's discipled, that they are walking in the very truth that he has poured into them by the grace of God and through the power of the Spirit of God. If you were to ask me if I could distill my goal, my objective in serving my family and my children in particular, I would direct you to this verse. Because while John is not talking about his biological offspring, you certainly can apply it and should, frankly, apply it to your biological offspring in addition to those who you have the privilege of discipling. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You've heard me describe this before, John's usage of the term walking. He's not literally talking about a stroll, a beachside stroll. He's talking about that his children's lives, their manner of living, is characterized by living consistent with biblical truth. This is my primary objective for my children. And the reason why I can say it primary, the primary is for them to come to faith in Christ. And as a result of having come to faith in Christ, that with every breath and every tick of the clock that God gives them, that they live consistent with the truth of having professed faith in Christ and submit to his lordship in their lives. So that's why I describe it as my primary goal, because you have the overarching reality of a regeneration being born again and then lives lived consistent with the truth within that context of having been regenerated. This is my primary objective. I am more concerned and committed and invested in this than any other thing concerning my children. Sure, I want them to enjoy their lives. Sure, you know, I might let them eat a chocolate every now and again. Sure, I want them to be well-adjusted adults. But can I tell you something? Those are not my primary objectives. Those are not my primary motivations. My primary motivation is for them to be able to rejoice with my wife and babe, our children are walking in the truth. That's my primary motivation. Because it is my primary motivation, my life investment should reflect that. If something is your primary motivation, how much time should you devote to it? How much resources? How many resources should be devoted to it? Where should it fall in terms of familial priority? Many times there are people who might say verbally that their primary, yes, amen, that's my primary objective. But if you examine their lives, you're able to look at their lives, you'll see, seems like their primary motivation is travel ball. Because look how much time is devoted to travel ball. Look how many resources are devoted to travel ball. We won't even let gathering with the saints for worship to get in the way of travel ball. We'll adjust the entire family calendar to accommodate travel ball. This is what I often say about the speech and feet conundrum. We want to, and I know every believer knows this should be our primary objective. Should be. There's nobody would say, man, hey, I'm sure for you, Your children walking the truth ranks like fourth or fifth on your family's priority list. No Christian would say, yeah, amen. No, of course not. But when you look at the lives, you know, travel soccer, travel ball. Oh, no. I have no greater joy than to know my child made a perfect ACT score. I have no greater joy than to know my child made a perfect SAT score. I have no greater joy than to know my child pledged in the same fraternity or sorority that I pledged in. Am I saying? I didn't just think that I said that out loud. Do I even need to get to these expressions of devotion? I have no greater joy than to know my child is going to be fly when he step on the campus. I have no greater joy than for my child to have a vast array of sneakers to choose from. Now, again, and I'm not just saying what you say. I'm saying what we do. How much time we invest in it. How many resources we devote to it. I can't tell you the number of times I've had conversations with believers. And the end of the conversation will be, man, I need to spend more time in the Bible with my child. Amongst believers, I'm not talking about people who are unbelievers. What I'm saying very simply, if this is what we desire, then our life investment should reflect that. I'm going to say something, and I've said this before, and I know it sounds controversial to some people, but you will never find in Scripture where the Lord says that parents are commanded to outsource our responsibility to evangelize our children to somebody else. You'll never find that. It doesn't mean other people can't help us, but what the Scripture communicates, that it is our responsibility as parents, and foremost, it's the responsibility of fathers. Ephesians 6:4 is one of the primary scriptures that articulates this. Malachi 2:15 talks about it. Psalm 127, Psalm 128, I can go a whole host of scriptures. But Ephesians 6:4, the command is fathers, don't exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That is a command, brothers and sisters. That is not a suggestion. The scripture communicates that this is an imperative from God that we fathers are ultimately responsible for. Ultimately. This is one of the primary reasons, and I don't live on Mars. I live in the same world that you live in. I know about I'm very well aware of the prevalence of brokenness, but this is one of the things I bring up in the unfortunate circumstances when men will tell me, man, I'm having problems in my marriage. I'm thinking about throwing in the towel. I'll remind them. Have you considered your mandate from God concerning your children? Concerning your children? Have you considered what your selfish decision that you're considering, how that will impact your ability to obey God in this way? My expression in this beginning segment is kind of pointed. Because I'm gravely concerned that not enough Christian parents are taking this scripture seriously, sufficiently seriously. So we might say we want our children to be Christ followers, we want them to be disciples, but our life investments and our life priorities don't affirm that statement, that where other things are deemed as priorities. I heard God say, hey, why can't I have Christ following and access to, you know, Harvard or whatever Ivy League schools to be equally pursued? And I say one of the primary reasons is because God has no rivals. The very moment you put God on the same plane with anything else is the very moment you have diminished the place that God should have. And what I found is that when you, Matthew 6:33, that thing, seek ye first God's kingdom, his righteousness, very often, if not usually, these other things, you know, things that the Gentiles seek, will be added. But if you shoot for the things that the Gentiles seek, you very well may secure them. And then find that actually became a source for your child to be derailed. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth.
HGTV has changed over the years, and not necessarily for the better. The seemingly wholesome home and garden television has decided it would be clever and funny to hint at an expletive in the title of one of its newest shows. The alternative spelling is so poor that children can still read it and repeat it. Obviously, I won't say it here, but you can go to 1millionmoms.com to find out more and urge HGTV to rename the show. 1millionmoms.com.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I'm delighted to have in studio. She's becoming a frequent guest now. None other than my wife, Mrs. Maria Hamilton. Thank you for joining me here on the show.
Thank you for having me, babe.
Well, I wanted you to come back because we were really getting into it last week. Then we ran out of time before we ran out of show.
Disrespectful clock?
And,
is that
and,
what you call it?
Yeah, the clock is disrespectful, I'm telling you. And we started a conversation about the distinction between heart transformation and behavioral conformity. Sometimes, as parents, and I guess I'll take a step back. Sometimes the application of discipline is employed by parents because, well, this is the way my parents did it. This is what I'm aware. Well, I'm not going to tolerate this kind of behavior. And we don't necessarily understand what's God's heart concerning discipline and what the objective should be.
Right.
All right. From the scripture, the objective of discipline is actually intrinsic in the word. There's a root word to the word discipline. It is disciple.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So the objective of the application of discipline, it should, as I read in the first segment, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. The application of discipline should be employed for the purpose of heart transformation, also known as repentance, as opposed to merely limiting that to behavioral conformity. How have you experienced that? And before you get to the experience, I would say, how would you articulate the distinction between the two to someone who would ask you?
Yeah, so I think it's important that we understand the character of God and know his word and understand what he expects of us. Understanding, though, that it's not just our efforts alone, but that we respond in obedience. And so I think it's important that we know that biblically, not just like our idea of God or our understanding of what we've been taught from the pulpit or wherever, but that we know it from scripture, that we understand his character and we understand what he expects of us in our response to him. And so then the most important thing I would say is that as we are being made disciples, as we are being transformed in our character, as we are growing, like the Bible says, from glory to glory, being more like Christ, abandoning and removing from us any sin, any selfishness, any ungodly character qualities, that we would then see that in them as well, right? That we would impart to them by correcting and modeling and instructing daily how they are also supposed to be like Christ, right? That our goal is to make Christ-likeness the standard and normative in our home, right?
Mm-hmm.
But we have to be that first. Like, we have to be disciples first, and then as we are growing, we're never going to arrive at perfection and then be ready to disciple them, if you will. But as we are being discipled by the Holy Spirit and convicted and everything of our sins, and our mind is being renewed by understanding the scriptures, then we do that with them daily,
mm-hmm.
right? And from young, right?
Mm-hmm.
We can go into practical things later, but young, we can start doing that. And contrasting that with just like we were talking last time about just making sure that the child obeys in my presence,
mm-hmm.
or making sure that their behavior is modified to what I prefer,
mm-hmm.
is insufficient, because either outside of us or when they get older and leave, all that's going to be done away with because it was never rooted. It was never there. It never had an anchor in the truth, right?
Mm-hmm.
It was just, I just want, in my house, you don't do this. or in my house is how we operate. Mm-hmm. But then the communication, even though you don't intend, is for it to just be modified while you're here, while you're under the circumstances. You just kind of placate your parents until later on, then you go wild. And then we justify that. You know, we're saying, oh, it's teenage years or it's adulting or whatever it is. But in reality, the child was never discipled. And so that is a big contrast. Of course, when they're little, you can do some modification in behavior and teaching. But there has to, at some point, you have to get to the heart of the matter.
Yeah. But even with that early behavioral modification offerings that are made, it's made en route to something else.
Correct. Yes.
There's no satisfaction. There should be, I should say.
Yeah.
There should not be, I should say, any satisfaction at the modification of behavior that's not reflective of a heart transformation.
Yeah.
Now, it's so important what we seek to do, and we'd encourage all believers to do likewise, is to always anchor everything that we engage in Scripture. And so you mentioned about the reality of being disciples. It takes disciples of Christ, disciples to be disciple makers.
Yes.
You cannot be a disciple maker if you're not a disciple yourself.
Yeah.
And Deuteronomy 6 explains that. You know, you shall love the Lord with all that you are, your heart, your mind, your soul, and you shall teach this love of the Lord that you have diligently to your children. Mm-hmm. It is not either or. However, there is no mandate, no requirement of perfection. I must be perfect in order to be a disciple of. That's not what it says. In fact, Matthew 28 explains that as you go, you are to make disciples.
Yeah.
So we are engaging, especially when we are parents, in making disciples as we are being sanctified. It's not either or, it's both and. So with that in mind, can you kind of, and I don't know if this is an anecdote, if you want to use an anecdote or not, however you want to answer this, can you give an example kind of that will illustrate the distinction between heart transformation and behavior modification?
Yeah, so I got all the stories.
You got all the stories.
No, I'm just joking. So, because we have six kids, right? So there's like ample
content. Wait, say that again real slowly.
We have ample content. Six children.
Ample fodder.
Because every day, right? It's a full-time job. Mm-hmm. So our oldest son would be described as the rule follower, the easy one. We thought we had it all, you know, under control when we were parenting him. And he's obedient and everything. And as he grew, you know, we realized that he was always wanting to make sure that he was following the rules. He was very intentional about, he was very responsible, right? Like he was very intentional about making sure that he understood what was expected of him and he wanted to follow through. And if he didn't, it would be like, you know, catastrophic for him. And then he turned 14. You know, and we love him dearly at 14, but he turned 14. And that's what it's a critical age. And it's awesome. It's an awesome time also when you start, when they start, and him particularly started wanting to stand on his own, like finding his footing and wanting to realize and understand, what do I believe and how do I live this now? Right. Because it's no longer my formative years of mommy told me what to do, daddy told me what to do, and I did it because it's right to obey your parents, right? But now it's, I want to live this out and obey my Lord, right? And so at that point, we had to talk to him a lot about what it looks like to fully surrender to Christ. Because it's one thing to behave in a way that you know is right because you've been taught that it is right. And it's another, and I'm saying this, using this example, not to say that he only got it at 14. He's been developing in this way, but it is critical that we understand that a child that is a rule follower is one thing. A child who is surrendered and in love and passionately pursuing God and the will of God is the different ballgame, right? So he was a rule follower, and we could have been pleased and said, you know what? This is such a great son. Look how great we did with him. Like, wow, he obeys all the rules, and he's going to be such a responsible man. And he's going to, you know, he's so intelligent in school, so he's going to get all the good grades, and he's going to, you know, get a good job and make all the money and have a stable life. And he's not going to be in the streets or in jail. Okay, I'm not pleased with that alone, right? Because that, we as humans say at times that it is the zenith of what we're trying to produce in our children, but that's not biblically accurate, right? So what does the Bible say? It says, be imitators of Christ, be imitators of God. Christ-likeness is what I want to see in him, not merely rule following because he knows it's right, or pleasing us because he knows what we expect, taking out the trash because he knows that's his chore, or even responsibility or intellect. Mm-hmm. I want him to be passionately pursuing the Lord and to desire to receive conviction and desire maturity in heart, right? And so at 14, he started going through, you know, some things, and we were sitting with him and explaining to him, listen, what has happened thus far is that we have, by the Spirit of God, laid the foundation for you to understand who God is. Like, we asked him during that time, do you believe that God is? Like, is there any way you can go and, you know, you can, like, refute the fact that God exists? No, like, he was equipped with apologetics. Like, he knows it, right? But now it was a transition period in his life where he was like, okay, I need to know I need to know that what I believe, I can live. And I can obey the voice of God, and I can defeat my flesh and crucify it, and I can continue to walk with the Lord. And the enemy was coming for him, you know? And so it was awesome to start seeing now, we're seeing a lot of that solidifying in him, where he is joyfully, daily walking with the Lord, right? Like, where he's intentionally saying, I'm taking it one day at a time. I'm understanding more and more what it means for me to walk with Christ. And we continue to pray because we want that passion to be ignited in all our children. But I just wanted to make that distinction with him using that example of rule following, but then a heart capturing, mm-hmm. right? Where he wants to read the Bible every day now.
So what you're illustrating, and man, I shouldn't have stopped you. You were saying he wants to read the Bible every day.
Because we would say, mm-hmm. we would require pretty mm-hmm. much, you read the Bible every day, you have your own quiet time with the Lord, and then we have mm-hmm. our Bible study together. And he would do it because he's a rule follower, right? Mm-hmm. Then we have some children, you know, we can go 3 and 3. Uh-huh. We can go 3 that are a little bit, you know, and then we got 3 that are rule followers. So we have some that are like, oh, I forgot. Oh, I don't want to. And I'm like, sir, ma'am, I need you to read your Bible. That is, you know, so we kind of, but with him, it was like, yes, ma'am, I read my Bible. I did it. And I, you know, checked off the box and it's good. And that's good, but that's modifying behavior to do what we've expected of him. Mm-hmm. But now he wants to read the Bible. Mm-hmm. Now he goes in and he desires to know what God is saying. You know, and he wants to be intentional about what content he consumes. It's not mm-hmm. just we cannot watch this because daddy said no. Mm-hmm. Now it's turn that off. That's not good. He like helps the little ones, right? Mm-hmm. And he says, that's filth. I don't want to watch that. So I'm saying there's a transition that you see, that mm-hmm. you vividly see when it is just rule following all the way into a self like conviction for himself. And he wants to do what is glorifying to God.
I think that's an important point that you just illustrated, because sometimes we think not in textured enough terms mm-hmm. and ways, because we might think, oh, it's an outright rebel, or you have the disciple, not realizing there could be a circumstance where you have a child who is disposed to rule following, mm-hmm. even who, because they respect you as parents, they want to be obedient, but that in of itself is not solely indicative of a heart that's devoted to Christ in personal relationship to him. Is that what you're saying?
Yes, because if you think about it, it's sometimes even easier. It's because it takes a little, I don't want to say less discernment, but it is a more obvious, right, when you have a rebellious child. And we got them all, right? So I can go down a list. We have one that I went to war with this child from 4 to, what, like 7, 8 years old. I'm talking about war every day, all right? This child is like me. So we were going at it.
For the sake for everybody else to know, of course, because I know you're talking about, but are you talking about a son? You're talking about a daughter?
I'm talking about a daughter
older,
this time.
Younger?
Yeah, older daughter.
Older than the son you just talked about earlier?
No. The oldest daughter that we have. You want me to name names? I'm trying
no,
to
not name names. But
see,
she's younger than the 14-year-old who's
Sorry,
no longer 14.
Our son is the oldest, the rule follower. Then our second one, we were like, Lord, what have you done? So our second one needed a lot of help.
Jeff, I'm right here. Yes. Clarification.
There
right?
we go. My bad. Gotcha. Okay.
You,
all right. I'm getting it together. Okay. So our daughter, who is the oldest daughter but second child, she, you know, is wild in all her ways. And so we were going to war. But here's the thing.
I'm talking about my baby like that.
Yeah, I know. I love her dearly. And she, guys, I'm telling you, I'm talking about fruit. You're talking about a drastic.
I need to bring them all in.
Yeah. A drastic difference between a child who is rebellious to a child who is producing, there's fruit being produced in her life. Like exhibit A with this child, right? And so, but we went to war. It's easy. Well, let me say it differently. It is hard to go to war every day, but it is easy to identify rebellion because it is obvious and clear and exposed. It is pick that up. No, put your clothes away. I don't want to do it. I mean, that's easy because clearly the rebellion is like, you know, there. Well, the rule follower, the rebellion is not as exposed, but you start seeing it when they don't want to defeat that flesh and crucify it, right? So I'm just explaining that difference. But yes, no, we've had them all. We have them all, right? When you have a lot of kids, you got you know, all of them. So anyways, to your point, yeah, with the harder child or the strong-willed child, it is incredibly important that we do the same thing, that we don't just rely on, okay, I'm going to do what you say because I don't want to be punished. When you grow them to the place where it is a heart conviction, it is a decision that they have made because the Holy Spirit has pricked their hearts and they desire to glorify God. And then you'll see fruit beyond, because let me tell you, when we were going to war, I was like, Abe, I don't see any fruit. What am I doing? Like, am I wasting my time? Am I doing it wrong? And you second guess and you question all that. But then you get to a point where you're like, okay, the Holy Spirit is at work here.
Man, the question that immediately comes to my mind then is, you know, we have, like you say, we have six children. Sometimes as parents, and I guess let me zoom out a little bit. I think it's vitally important for husbands and wives to develop a unified vision concerning their investment and engagement, investment into their children and engagement with their children, but also this additional component. So if you have a scenario where you have multiple children, sometimes parents can fall into a pattern of rinsing and repeating. So you have one child and you do it this way, and then you do the exact same thing with the next child. But sometimes that can be frustrating because the next child isn't necessarily identical to the previous child.
Yeah.
Kind of a one-size-fits-all approach.
Right.
What would you say if someone you came across or learned someone was kind of employing a one-size-fits-all approach but starting to have some challenges in that regard?
Well, I mean, first of all, let me just say that—
Oh, we only got 1 minute.
So that's real quick.
Wait. You don't have to be quick.
Disrespectful music.
The music is disrespectful. Maybe give an introductory comment, and then we'll come back
and flesh it out. Yeah, well, I was going to say very briefly, quickly, that we don't come— We're not trying to say that we know all things.
No,
But we do go back to Scripture. And how does God parent us, and how do we then, therefore, parent our children?
That's really good. You're listening to the Hamilton Corner, or watching. And today you have a special treat because I hope y'all enjoyed it as much as I do. I love being able to spend time with my wife. We're having a conversation about the reality that heart transformation is what we're looking for, not merely behavioral modification and conforming to behavioral changes. What we're looking for is contrition at the heart level. And it is when our children are made disciples themselves that they have the wherewithal to be salt and light in this dark and dying world. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
The God who speaks.
And of course, he went beyond even the Old Testament law in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. I will tell you that if you've lusted in your heart, you have already committed adultery.
And then I realized something. I can't believe less than Jesus believed. And he had absolute confidence in the Old Testament.
The God who speaks at resources.afa.net.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III, along with Mrs. Maria Hamilton. I put that Mrs. on there. You saw that, huh?
Hey, put some respect on that name.
Some speck on it. We're having a conversation, and my wife said this earlier, and I just want to reiterate it. Guys, I'm not here like Dr. Spock, 15 ways to be successful. Nah, man, we are co-belligerents in the faith. We are Christ followers. You know, we're just, you know, hungry people who found bread and trying to say, man, listen, there's some bread over here. If you're hungry, there's some bread over here. Because we're still in the throes. We're not standing here polished. Man, our children still in our house. Our oldest is now, he's 15. We got a soon-to-be four-year-old. We still got dirty diapers we're dealing with in some instances, man. We're in the trenches with you is what I'm saying. And simply want to offer encouragement as a co-belligerent in endeavoring to invest in the multi-generational commitment to rear Christ followers in this quagmire of society that is dark. That's the heart that we're coming at this with. But I asked the question of you, babe, before we went to the break. about the reality, because sometimes we can get in these modes. Again, this is how my dad and mom did it. This is how we did it. Or we had one child and it went this way, and you try the exact same thing with another child. And sometimes, because children are different, they're not all the same. The one-size-fits-all approach sometimes really just puts us in a position to be frustrated, and we may not understand why. And you started by answering, consider how God, the Heavenly Father, interacts with all of his children in different ways, and their learning styles and communication styles and all of those different things. And I asked you, what would you say to a person who kind of had a one-size-fits-all approach to parenting, but kind of hit a wall in frustration?
Yeah, so I mean, because when the scriptures say in Ephesians 5, it says, therefore, be imitators of God.
As dear children.
As dear children, right. Remember. And because remember, the same model we talked about last time, the student will become like his teacher. So
that's what Jesus said.
The only way we can ever know how to parent the right way is if we understand how God parents, and that we obey the scriptures as clear as it's said. I mean, it is simple. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children.
And let me just add off this qualifier. The right way is not saying this is the method. The right way is the most effective way to invest. And by God's grace and his sovereign grace, that he reaps the harvest that we're attempting to invest in, which is 3 John 4, having no greater joy than to know our children are walking in the truth. And I've said this numerous times, what we're talking about is not a guarantee for this result. It's not you put a quarter in and you get a Coke at the vending machine.
Right.
It is what is foremost required of a servant, that he be found faithful. So it is us getting clarity from God's word as to what our investment should be.
Mm-hmm.
And we trust him with the results. And the reality is that when we go God's way, God's results are far more likely than if we go contrary to God's way, yet hoping for God's results.
Yeah, and I mean, we tell the kids all the time, right? They listen to VeggieTales. God's way is the best way. So that's really what it is. So when
that's old school VeggieTales.
That's right. Oh, I know.
Fielding turned the corner.
Yeah, yeah. But that's really where we are getting this from. It's how does God parent us? God knows us. He gave us a unique fingerprint. Mm-hmm. He knows us, the depth of who we are. So, I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves, right? Mm-hmm. He knows, he can examine the heart. So he knows us. Mm-hmm. Since he knows us, he's our creator, and then he knows us, then he knows what we need, when we need it, how we need it, when the revelation needs to come, when to apply pressure, to prune, when to reveal, like all the things that we need to grow to be more like Christ, he knows. Can we know our children to the same level and capacity? No, we don't have that. We're not creator God,
right? We're not divine.
We're not divine. But are we instructed by God to know our children the best that we can? Yes. And every single child is different. Every single child, even though we can group them in like strong-willed versus, you know, rule followers, there are unique things that God put in each child for his glory. And so God desires that we envision our responsibility fully and understand that it is indeed a full-time job. I mean, it'll take time. It takes time to know our children. And so that's one of the primary reasons why we disciple at home. Like, I need to know who this child is, how he reacts under pressure, how he reacts in joy, how he reacts in easy times and hard times. What is it that he's bent toward? Like, what is it that's in there? Seeing this of sinful nature, it takes time. So when we examine that, and then we also seek God's wisdom and insight as to who this child is, what is the direction we need to point him in? Of course, generally speaking, scripturally, you know, like with the foundational understanding of being like Christ, but then uniquely to that child, right? And so the more we know them, the better we can parent them. Right. So when we've said this, you know, people say, well, you're being unfair if you say yes to one and no to the other. I'm sorry, but I have to say no to one and no to the other based on the child thank you. Well, you said it right. Okay. Based on who the child is and based on the wisdom God has given, right? Mm-hmm. If I have a child who is a rule follower and the enemy comes in and wants to have him or her lean toward legalism, I have to address that differently than if I have a child that's like, where's the rule? I don't care. Is there a rule? I don't even know.
Yeah.
And then crosses the line, right? Like we have to parent them differently, right? I can't say no, a blanket, and it's easier, right? It's easier to parent one size fits all. That's the bottom line. Mm. It's easier to say, don't do that. And that's what we don't do that. And then you just kind of, you just go and watch YouTube in your room. You have to parent actively and intentionally.
It seems easier in the moment.
Oh, it's so detrimental.
Ultimately, man, and I'm thinking several different things. Like one of the things that's coming out from what you're saying, and I hear this so often. There's no manual for parenting, and I was like, I know what people mean when they say that.
Yeah.
But when the Word of God says that God's Word is sufficient, pertain to all things concerning life and godliness, that all includes parenting.
Yeah.
I would argue that the greatest manual, if you will, for parenting is God's holy word.
Yes.
But we have to seek him in his word for its application. And in addition to that, what you're illustrating, like having different children, like if there's one child who is a rule follower, they have the potential to lean towards legalism. Then you have another child who is no line, that they need a more rigid structure, if you will.
That's right.
Because the objective is for them to know Christ.
That's right.
And for those who are born again, who've made a profession of faith, for them to walk in the newness of life that a Christ follower walks in. One of the things that came to mind in having kind of that distinction that would interrupt the penchant for a one-size-fits-all approach, even with sharing the gospel, you know, there's an often adage that you give the law to the proud and you communicate God's grace to the humble. Right? They're different people, but they're different things that they need that will respond to them. To those who are proud in and of themselves, well, they need the law.
Yeah.
Because sometimes those who are self-satisfied, it's like you have to get them lost in order for them to be saved.
Yeah.
They have to become made aware of the depth of their depravity in order to recognize, oh man, God's free gift is tremendous. Then conversely, a person who is humble, they are patently aware of, man, I've made a wreck of my life. I've made a mess of my life. Those people may require to be introduced to God's grace to recognize that even in all your wrecks, God causes all things for those who love him, and according to his purpose, even the stuff that you call a wreck, God can make a masterpiece out of that. And it's the different, why do we think that wouldn't apply to parenting?
That's right.
The same type of understanding.
That's right.
And a part of, you know, the parental investment is that, simply put, it's not about us. It's not about what we're more comfortable with. It's not about what we're more familiar with. Who is this image bearer who has his own fingerprint, his own unique DNA that God has brought to the world through us, or in some instances, if we've adopted or whatever, who is this unique image bearer? We also have instructions in a different way. For example, like husbands to wives. Husbands, dwell with your wives. That's not all it says. Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding manner, which requires me as a husband to be a student of who this wife is God has entrusted in to me.
Same.
So that I can serve her in the capacity that God has called me to. The same thing applies to our children.
Yeah. Yeah, no, it's the same thing. And the same thing from my end, when the Bible says respect your husbands or submit to your husbands. I know my prayer early on, not having had the marriage, biblical marriage modeled before me, was, Lord, help me to be the wife that Abe needs me to be, because I am special for you. And likewise, you are special for me. So who are you? What are your strengths? What are your weaknesses? How do I help you be the man that God has called you to be? That is my role. I own it, but I have to know you. I have to know you individually and specifically. And so God does that with us. And so we must do that with our children. I mean, when we are at home and we are dealing with their sin, right? When they start fighting, for example, or silly things that they do, or, you know,
now,
selfish
things
they do. Let
me be clear, some people from the block like me, when you say fighting, they think,
okay, let me
fist.
Bring it to the suburbs then.
Here's the truth. When you say the word fighting to me, I literally think somebody is throwing punches.
Hitting someone. I mean, that has happened too. Let's keep it real.
Yeah. Maybe not punches, but slaps.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe a punch or two.
Yeah, I was saying.
But a verbal disagreement is an argument.
Okay, so we're going to be clear.
All right,
okay, so more often than not, it's arguing. But
when my wife says fighting, she don't mean blows being thrown.
Man, I'm talking, they be mean to each other, right? Okay,
right.
So that's suburbia. Sorry, I'm from the suburbs. So
she ain't from the block, y'all.
No, I'm not. So anyways,
no, Maria from the block.
No. Please no. So anyways, but they're arguing and they're, you know, being selfish and ugly to each other. And we got to bring them back to scripture. No coarse jesting, no silly jesting. Like, what are we doing? We're imitators of Christ.
Soft answer turns away wrath.
Yes,
harsh answer stirs up anger.
Yes.
Consider others before yourself. All of these things.
That's right. And we say that is sin.
Yes.
So we are not belittling them as human beings, right? We're not devaluing them so mm-hmm. they can have low self-esteem about who they are. Mm-hmm. No, but we are highlighting that that is coming out of your heart right mm-hmm. now is sinful.
Yes.
And sin will destroy you. Not maybe, not if, not once upon, it will destroy you. Mm-hmm. So we got to eliminate that. You should want to eliminate it. I want to eliminate it. God wants to eliminate it. So let's work toward eliminating that sin that says mine, mm-hmm. right? That sin that says I want to do it and I don't care about you. That is sinful. Mm-hmm. So it's not just applying rules. It is examining the heart, dissecting it and saying, hey, join me. Join me as I parent you in eliminating sin from your heart mm-hmm. because it will destroy you. Mm-hmm. And when our kids buy into the reality, because it's true, it's not they buy into it because it's common in our home. It's because it's true. They buy into the fact that sin destroys them and God provides a way of escape and God provides a way out and God provides salvation and sanctification. They will live it mm-hmm. because they are owning it. Mm-hmm. They know sin will destroy me. Mm-hmm. Right. And well, there's a process, right? But I'm saying that they understand it mentally.
Yeah. Let's talk through that a little bit. Man, we'll have a few minutes.
I know.
Man, disrespectful. Let's talk a little bit about that. When an instance arises, if an anecdote comes to your mind, we could use that to illustrate this. How do we as parents, when an instance arises, you're talking about arguments initially, how do we plunge to the depth of highlighting the fact that this is sinful conduct, not merely bad conduct? And secondarily, how do we navigate the distinction? Because before the children are saved, the fact that something is sinful may not resonate with them to the same degree. But once they are born again, having something being presented to them that's sinful, how is that response thereafter?
So when we've had experiences. So when we have a child, and we can use our middle one, right? We can use our middle one. He's a joy. But I go to war with him too. Yes. And so
that's not his name.
Lord, we pray for him daily. I mean, we pray for him daily, but you know. Anyways, but with him, we've had moments where he does not want to do right because he's strong-willed and he wants to please himself. And so there was one time where we gave him a rule and we said, you are not to purchase a video game. You are not to purchase a video game without our permission, which is like, duh, right?
Oh man.
Really quickly. I know I'm going to go quick. Ahead. He ended up buying the daggone, game. And I could not believe it. I was like, no, he did not just cross that line that boldly, right? We figured it out. Boy, we brought them in that closet. Right? We pulled out the belt.
We displayed our love.
Very much. We loved him very much.
By the way, the scripture said, it doesn't say spare the rod, spare the child. It said, he who spares the rod hates his
child.
Son.
Yes, Lord. So, right, but ahead. Quickly, my point in saying that I can't answer your question as elaborately as I would want to, but at the end of the day, what we had to show him, and I'm talking about going back to his room and opening the Bible, mm-hmm. we whipped him. And then we went back to his room and we opened the scriptures and we brought him to a clear understanding, and I believe it was Romans, but a clear understanding of sin and what it does. Mm-hmm. And so a blatant, deceptive disobedience is not only like, oh, you hurt me, or even you hurt God. It is this behavior will end your life. Like this behavior will destroy you. And so he was convicted and he cried and we walked him through several days of like understanding repentance, understanding forgiveness, being forgiven, being restored. But there had to be a level of depth that we got to with him where he understood. Again, there's still more to go. But at that point, he understood, oh my gosh, what I have done will destroy me so much. It wasn't just like, oh yeah, I get the game now, right? Or I get punished. No, it was, oh God, you know? So
And the concept of the influence and the effects of sin on us is a critical component, but it also, we direct into the heart of God and explaining all of this. I'm so upset that I asked that question so late in the show because the music is so disrespectful. But at the end of the program, I guess I must bring you back again. Jeff getting tired of seeing you in the studio. He told me. He didn't say that. Thank you all for tuning into the show. Y'all have a wonderful evening.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.